Kim certainly is, and a lot of other people as well. The question has been settled for you. But can I say, which I forgot to say earlier, friends, that if you'd like to contribute towards a gift for Jamie and Kim from the parish, I know many people will be giving individual gifts, but if you'd like to contribute towards a gift from the parish, put it in an envelope, put it in the offertory over the next couple of weeks, and then when they come back, we'll pass that on to them. Our sermon this week about the issue of whether to marry and singleness and all those sorts of things, it's the last in our series on 1 Corinthians. So what we'll be doing, we're going to sing a song at the end of the sermon, and then there'll be opportunity for anyone to ask a question either on this passage or indeed any of the sections from 1 Corinthians 1 to 7. But we come to the last of our series today, so let me pray before we dive into that passage that Susan read for us. Our Father God, we ask that you will grant us in this world knowledge of your truth. May we be willing to submit to it. And we ask that you will grant us in the world to come life everlasting. Amen. Well, the saying, the grass is always greener on the other side, never rings truer than when it comes to marriage and singleness. For the single, they can live their life thinking that their problems, their insecurities, their loneliness will vanish if only they get married. And so life can be lived in regret of never finding a suitable marriage partner. For the married, they can look enviously at the seemingly simplicity and freedom of the lifestyle of the single. Yes, the grass can seem oh so much greener on the other side. But what we find in the passage before us today is that we are to be content with the grass that we have. Neither marriage or singleness are to be viewed as the ultimate state. Now, the vast majority in our society may think that marriage is the ultimate. Some might think that singleness gives them freedom to pursue their own selfish desires without the distractions that marriage brings. But Paul tells us that neither is the ultimate. And so we read from verse 29 in 1 Corinthians 7. It's on page 1132, so it would be helpful to follow in the Bibles in front of you there. So I'm reading 1 Corinthians 7 from verse 29. What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. In verse 35, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. What Paul is essentially saying is sit lightly to the things of this world, for this world is passing away. Nothing in this world will bring us ultimate satisfaction or significance or security, for they are all passing away. All those goods that you've worked hard to purchase, all your relationships, even your marriage relationships, one day will end. So don't get overly attached to goods. Don't even get overly attached to people, for they too will pass away. What is important is not what we have or whether we are married or not, but what is important is devotion to the Lord. Marriage and relationships are really good things. They are great gifts of God. The danger, though, friends, is that we make them the best thing. Gary Miller, in speaking on this passage, said, "The biggest obstacle for most of us in following Jesus is not really bad stuff, but that we will get caught up in really good things." Marriage and singleness are great gifts of God, but they are not the ultimate. The ultimate for us now, as being undivided in our devotion to the Lord. Knowing Jesus will totally transform our thinking on marriage and singleness. So last week we saw that marriage wasn't about meeting our needs, but satisfying our spouse's needs. We saw that marriage was about responsibilities and not rights. We saw that it was about giving and not taking. We saw that it was about serving and not demanding. And we also saw the radical nature of this teaching. While there was much written at this time about a wife's body belonging to a husband, there was nothing at all about a husband's body belonging to his wife. Paul was a revolutionary long before women's lib was ever thought of. But in the passage before us today, Paul goes on to give us his thoughts on singleness. And so in chapter 7, verse 7, Paul stated his preference, "I wish that all men were as I am, that is, single, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that." And then he picks up on this view from our passage today from verse 25, and he gives three reasons as to why he thinks it is good for someone to remain single. So firstly, stay unmarried because of the present crisis, verses 25 to 28. "Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this." Well, for some of us, that last verse might be resonating loudly. But here Paul speaks about the specific context in which the Corinthians find themselves. He doesn't say remain single because it is good to remain single, full stop, with no ifs or buts. But it is good to remain single because of the present crisis. Well, what was this crisis that he's speaking about? Some consider that it was a famine that was being experienced at the time, which caused a great social upheaval. To get married in that context with having to provide for children as well could be difficult. Others consider that the crisis had to do with simply living in what we call the last days, living in the time between Jesus' first coming and his return. They lived in a time where they were experiencing difficulties relating to living in a world where Satan was still active, where following Christ brought persecution, where it was hard to stay devoted to the Lord. And so in such a context, Paul considered it better to stay as he was, unmarried, at least for the time being. So in the words of Leon Morris, "When high seas are raging, it is no time for changing ships." Well, secondly, stay unmarried because of the end of the world. From verse 29, he expands on his view that it is good for people to remain as they were. And he says, "What I mean, brothers, is that the time is short." And then in verse 31, that the world in its present form is passing away. So sit loosely to the things of this world, including marriage. Time is short. This world will come to an end. People live as if this world is all that there is. But no, says Paul, we are to sit loosely to the things of this world. And so marriage should not be viewed as the ultimate state. Thirdly, stay unmarried because of the distractions of married life. So from verse 32, "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." What Paul says here is that it is easier to follow Christ wholeheartedly if single. an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. You saw it in Paul's life. All the things that he did, his missionary journeys, would have been very complicated if he was married. We can think of some leading lights in the evangelical church who, as single men, were able to do more than a lot of their married counterparts. People like John Stott and our own John Chapman. The married man, though, also has responsibilities to a wife and usually also to children. An unmarried woman or virgin is also concerned about the Lord's affairs, being devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. A married woman, though, has other responsibilities, namely pleasing a husband. So the picture Paul is painting of singleness is not what many in our society think. See, our society, by and large, thinks it's second best by a long shot. Many in our churches haven't even thought that singleness could be an acceptable permanent state. What Paul says, though, is that it is actually his preference, that there are many advantages to being single. We're told that it is actually a gift, and that marriage is a gift. Well, I'm sure there's many people who pray for the gift of marriage. I don't know many who pray for the gift of singleness. But there are great advantages. But despite his preference, he doesn't make singleness mandatory. So we see next, if you marry, you haven't sinned. In verse 35, we see that Paul is saying this for their own good, not to restrict them. Verse 36, if you marry, you have not sinned. Verse 37, if you stay single, you have not sinned. Verse 38, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does even better. Well, in verses 39 to 40, Paul has a word to widows. And we read, a woman is bound to a husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. We see here that the marriage commitment ends at death. See, the promises that Jamie will make next week to love and to cherish his wife as long as they both shall live. If a spouse dies, the other party is free to remarry. But there is one condition on this notice. He must belong to the Lord. Now, some commentators point out that this is no hard and fast rule and is just Paul's advice. And so one has said to marry a believer is just good sense. Well, whether it be a command or Paul's advice, the tenor of the passage tells us that it would be crazy for a widow, or anyone for that matter, to marry a non-believer. If our aim is to live for Christ in undivided devotion to him, then to marry someone who is not devoted to the Lord just makes no sense at all. The distractions that being married to a believer bring a problem enough. But the distractions of being married to an unbeliever bring a whole different set of problems. So yes, free to marry, but marry in the Lord. Now friends, in dealing with this material, I hope you can see that while stating his preference, Paul doesn't elevate one state over the other. He nowhere teaches that singleness, or marriage for that matter, is a superior status. So we need to hear that neither marriage or staying single is sin. If you stay single, you have not sinned. If you marry, you have not sinned. Paul's personal preference was never meant to be a noose around anyone's neck. Yet we often allow that very thing to happen. Roman Catholicism still insists on celibacy for its clergy, even though not all are gifted to be so. On the other hand, it is often hard for a single man to get ordained or get appointed to a Protestant church because marriage is viewed to be the norm. Friends, whether you are married or single, live your life remembering that this world is coming to an end and that you are to live it in full devotion to the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that if you're married, you still don't be devoted to your spouse. We've heard lots about that in the last couple of weeks. And it doesn't mean if you're single that you just neglect other relationships, no. But our priority is to serving the Lord, and part of that will be serving our spouses. Paul's wisdom here is not unlike Jesus when he said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you as well." See, Paul here as being the very wise pastor. While stating a preference for singleness, he knows that for some, if they have opportunity to get married, that they should. He recognizes both the joy and struggles of marriage and the potential loneliness and different pressures of being single. Both marriage and singleness have their drawbacks. So to conclude, I'd just like to take a few moments to speak specifically, firstly, to those who are married, and secondly, to those who are single. So firstly, a word to the married. Be devoted to your spouse in all of the ways that we have heard of in recent weeks. But remember that marriage is not the ultimate. The most important thing is knowing Christ now. Your relationship with him is the one thing that lasts. And remember that marriage isn't the answer to everything. Remember Paul's words that those who marry will face many troubles in this life. Don't put marriage right up on that pedestal thinking that our spouse can give us everything we need. If you haven't been already, you will be sorely disappointed. But remember also that the grass isn't greener on the other side. Don't live your life wishing that your spouse would smarten up, or live your life escaping through the chat room on the internet or immersing yourself in romantic novels. Don't live your life thinking, if only I had married X, things would be so much better. That's the lie of Hollywood. And no matter what the state of your marriage, whether it is fantastic or each day is hard grind, remember that Christ is enough. He is our joy and security. He alone can bring us lasting self-satisfaction. And even in the best of marriages, you are on borrowed time. Yes, one day, one of the partners will die. And in the new creation, there won't be married or singles. See, in the new creation, there won't be people sitting on shelves just hoping that someone would come and take them off at one day. And there won't be people sitting in pairs thinking, boy, this is a struggle. I just wish life was simpler. No marrying or giving in marriage in the new creation. But it will be good. And so for those who are married, remember the words Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And also to the marrieds, can I say, don't look upon the post-adolescent single as if somehow they are some strange breed and that you try to work out what's wrong with them or you try to match them up with a marriage partner. Singleness is still a legitimate state for some. There are very good reasons to be single, and we've heard of a few. And when you undertake hospitality, as you should, do you include the single? Do you include the widowed? Do you include the divorced? And do you include those who are married but are single at church? In other words, those with unbelieving spouses who don't join us that often to this part of our gatherings. See, it is far too easy to make our Christian community a club for the marrieds. But brothers and sisters, it should not be that way. For after all, Paul himself was more than likely single, as was our Lord. And while we all need the encouragement and support of good Christian fellowship, the singles perhaps more so, given the potential for loneliness. Include them in your families. They will be great friends to you and magnificent aunties and uncles to your children. Well, next, a word for the singles. Don't think that all your insecurities, all your problems, all your loneliness and unhappiness will vanish if only you could find a life partner. Paul has been telling us it's just not that simple. Only God can bring security and satisfaction that lasts. By all means, pray for a life partner. But as with the marrieds here, God's word to you, hear this word. In godliness with contentment, there is great gain. And so, friends, do not be tempted to marry an unbeliever. Trust that God knows best, and that if he desires to provide for you a Christian helpmate, that he will. And in the meantime, get on with the business of serving the Lord and making yourself attractive, both outwardly and inwardly, more so inwardly, as we heard earlier, to those that you would like to be married to. But get it clear in your mind that Christ is enough, that he is your joy and security. And as for those married, remember that your ultimate satisfaction comes from him. And remember the unique opportunities that you have for serving God. You can do it without all the added distractions of marriage. And so don't waste your years by being eaten up by regrets or by a desperate search to find someone. But focus on serving God, trusting in his wisdom and provision. And don't think that somehow your life is one of an inferior situation. If you're given that impression by anyone else here, rebuke them. And marrieds, if you see of anyone looking upon singles like that, rebuke them as well. So for the singles, trust God to give you the resources to live for him right now. And pray that you will be godly and that you will be content. So friends, whatever messy reality we find ourselves in, and we live in a sinful world, so we are all in a messy reality, remember that this world, along with marriage, is passing away. Remember that time is short, and let us get on with the business of putting God first and look forward to that day when we will enjoy him forever in the new creation. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that neither being married or being single is the ultimate reality. We thank you for the reminder that this earth is passing away. Help us to live in the light of that reality. Help us not to elevate good things in this life to the best thing. Help us to remember that our ultimate fulfillment is only to be found in you and your Son. Help us to live not for ourselves, but for your Son who died for us. And thank you that one day we will enjoy you forever in your new creation. Amen.